I'm doing something a little differently than I've ever done before, I think. My text, or my scripture reading, yeah, and the wind, my text is the first few chapters of Judges. Now, if I was to read that, we might be here for a good while. So what I've done is clipped a couple sections from those chapters that are dealing with the way that God's people are blessed by Him and then fall away and then call and are brought back. And that, as we see throughout, particularly the Old Testament. And I wanted to include an Old Testament text while I was here with y'all, because I think the Old Testament's often neglected a lot by preachers, and we love to preach from the New Testament, of course. So what I'm going to do is read a couple portions, but let me give you that after we ask God's blessing on this reading, if we may. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we come before Thee to seek to be under Thy Word, to be guided by Thy Word, to live by Thy Word in all that we do and exalt it, may we see light as we read, as we speak of Thy Word and the things that take place, and that we might grow in our commitment to be guided only, ultimately, by Thy Word in the issues of life on this earth. We thank Thee for Thy Word and ask Thy blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the two portions that I want to read to set this underway, and again, as I look to the Old Testament, I wanted to have a story, because there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament and they have a lot of meaning, but I'm not a very good storyteller, so I struggled with that, but I still wanted a story, and so I decided on the story that we would land upon would be the arrival of Gideon on the Old Testament heroes, if you will. But let us first of all turn our attention to the book of Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, and I'll have one other section. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, because Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountainside and the caves and the strongholds. For it was then when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, and the sons of the east go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkeys. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts for number, both, and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about after when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed and disposed them from you and gave you the land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You will not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarizite. and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press. As his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord has looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family and least in Manasseh and I, the youngest of my father's home.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'I now have found favor in the sight of you. Show me a sign in that thou who speakest with me. Please do not part from here until I come back to thee and bring my offering and lay it before thee.'" Now from there, I'm going to move on to the second reading in chapter 8, verses 22 to 33.
Right there you go.
"Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, and you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.' Yet Gideon said to him, 'I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from the spoil.' For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And he said, 'We will surely give them.' So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw the earring there from the spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on the camels. And Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in his ripe old age, and was buried at the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abizites. And it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Gideon in accord with all the good that he had done." But let me just remind you as we begin in this that to look for the differences where God is good to his people and then they deny him and then this back and forth thing goes along. But their status at this point, you have to appreciate the scene or otherwise you won't make sense to you or me. They had done it before and they would do it again. Just as you and I have done it before, and we will do it again. Those who were no people and had been led out of Egypt by a gracious God, those who were no people were now being made into people by the hand of God alone. They, of all people, now have forgotten the Lord. They had fallen on hard times. They were impoverished. They lived very much like the South Vietnamese did in the Delta area, for those of you that can go back as far as the Vietnam War. And you may remember that the South Vietnamese who lived in the lower part of the country, when their crops would come in, the northern Vietnamese would come in and steal all that they could of what the southern people had done. This was the same kind of thing that was happening to the children of Israel here, God's people at this point, because of what they had done in forgetting their God. They would take all the produce that they had raised for themselves, and the Hebrews tended their flocks. They did that in secrecy during that time. They watched over their shoulder to be sure the Midianites did not come in again and take every living animal or anything else that they could use for food. And they tended their flocks and they watched carefully over them. These people, the chosen people of God, had reached a point where they were living in caves in the mountainside when they should have been building cities or exercising dominion over the earth, if you will, as part of the ongoing program that God would have for his people. Now, when they should have been pace setters, they were recoiling in fear like hiding animals. Finally, things got so bad, they did what we do. They cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help us." They cried out to God. We cry out like that, perhaps in a hospital ward or in our homes when there is serious problems in the family. When we have tragedies that happen to us, we call out to God as well. Lord, help us. But in this case, it was so universal among the Hebrews that they were unified in one thing, the crying out to the Lord. And the cry didn't fall on deaf ears. The Lord responded, and he responded as he repeatedly responded in the time called the period of the judges. He sent a prophet, a spokesman, to speak the word to the people, to try to get the message across. And when it gets to the nitty-gritty of these things, a prophet often has a special way of speaking. The message was, he cites the past and points to the future. The only way anyone ever gets away from the Lord, once he's dealt with them, is to spiritually lose their memory. Let me say that again. The only way one ever gets away from the Lord and loses that connection, once he's dealt with him, is to spiritually lose his memory. That is, he forgets what God has done for him. As we do. We've done it before. We'll do it again. It's the nature of the sin that is in us in many, many ways. But the prophet comes, and it's not a new message he gives. It's history. And I don't know if you're aware, I was surprised when somewhere along the line in seminary, I guess, that I discovered that the prophet's message, unlike most of us think about prophets, was not in the future. It was more history that they brought than it was things or speaking things in the future. Although that was there, it was not their primary task. And the prophets are not primarily visionaries of the future in that sense. Their message was history. Don't you remember how he took you out of the land of Egypt? Don't you remember his mighty power that he showed? Don't you remember he gave you the land? Don't you remember he described it? Don't you remember what he told you to do with that land? You have disobeyed him. That's all that's wrong. You have forgotten to obey God. That was the bottom line of the solution of this. Well, how many listened? It is not a novel message, is it? Don't you remember how he took us out of here, there, and elsewhere. That was all that was wrong. And can't you see them hoping that the Lord would tell them something new, something that they could hope in, and someone would come and get them out of this mess, a new theory or whatever it might be. And can't you see how hoping that the Lord would tell them something new rather than getting the message about looking back to their past? And we do that as well when things come along and there's a serious problem and some prophet comes in, so to speak, and may or may not talk about the history of it, but we want something new, some magic that will get us over something rather than doing what we should have done in the first place. And you have all disobeyed him. That's all that's wrong, was the message that they were getting. Don't you remember these things? Well, how many listened? It's not a novel message, and we understand that we will often do the same thing that God's people has done through their lifetime, and God would have to come back, and after time they would get the message and would be under his leadership again, and good things would happen, but they would lose their memory again. Well, we want something new to come and solve our problems. The Bible says his people had become evil. Now, what do you think it means? Well, it's spelled out. He had gotten just like the other people in the area in the land of the Amorites. They worshiped gods and they made their own, that they made with their own hands. They established little altars on which they laid their sacrifices. They established little groves of some kind. I don't know exactly what they looked like, but they were groves of some kind that were grown that had something for the gods as well. And having done all of their little religious exercises, they got themselves into very big trouble. They talked to God that had made, they talked to the gods that they had made, but things would only get worse and worse and worse. And the children, the Hebrew children, how were they brought up in all of this? To believe in Baal, not to believe in the Lord God Jehovah. These are the problems that came from that kind of living. To sacrifice to their God that the father had made out in the front yard, not to the Lord who had personally escorted them from slavery to freedom and from Egypt to this point in their history. It is like a modern parent who is faithful with his family on Sunday and brings his family to the churches. And then for the rest of the week, they pretty much leave them on their own in the religious institutions, as I like to call them, called public schools, and establish all kinds of teaching that negates what they learned on Sunday. Do you not often wonder how many people hear the message when it does come? But there was a man whose father did not believe in God. And again, this is tucked away in these early chapters of Judges as it goes along. But the father had made his own little Baal, and whose father had developed a grove, and the altar was for Baal, and he customarily worshipped these false gods. And that father's name was Joash, and the son's name was Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree as Gideon was threshing his wheat. The Bible said he was threshing near the winepress, as the scripture reading that we did get through said that he was probably to hide from the ones that were coming in to steal whatever they could get, perhaps in a corner of a cave, but he was hidden away there, for he feared he would be heard and the wheat be stolen that was by him at that point. Do you know what it's like to produce your own bread and eat it and feel like a prisoner who has stolen it? The Hebrews had kind of reached that point. They felt like they were stealing their own bread if they got something to eat out of the land that was theirs. The angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, "Thou art a mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Again, the Lord is coming back to them. Quite frankly, I don't think that ever occurred to Gideon that he was a valiant warrior. Can you remember a stranger you once met who felt drawn to you and he told you something you never heard before? Something like, "No, you're really a good man. Do you know that? You're really a good man. Boy, you're quite a woman. You know that?" And we're kind of surprised and taken back, and we probably don't know that, but we would like to think that we might be. Sure, would like to be something like that. I wish I could evaluate myself as this total stranger does. Somehow, instinctively, you know in your heart, you were drawn. You're drawn to your heart in the sense that I'm not, but I sure want to be, and I wish I could evaluate myself as a stranger does. And we wonder, what can I do? How can I restart my life? Then the angel discloses that he's an angel of God. Do you know what Gideon asked of this angel of God? Why is all this happening to us? Have God's miracles stopped? Why has he permitted this to happen? Meaning to me and those I love, those with whom I'm concerned. Why is God doing this to us? Which was part of our text as well we read in the scriptures. And this is what we so often say as well. Not sorry for doing wrong, can I get back on the team, but why is God doing this to us? But the angel disclosed that he was an angel of God, the one that came to Gideon. And you know what? Gideon asked the angel of God, just what we do, as we mentioned, why are all of these things happening? Now, I hear that all of the time as a pastor, or when I was active as a pastor, and you go to people that are in trouble. And often the first thing they're saying, why is God doing this to me? Well, they haven't been in church for several months, or not, don't hardly remember who they are, or things like that. And we all have that in us, or most of us sure do, as I know people, and as I know myself. They forgot the history. Never once do they stop to think that it is addicted drugs or alcohol that is their own doing, or that she's pregnant out of wedlock by an illicit love, not by God, or that the family is falling apart because they chose to ignore how God says to run a family, or that they are in flagrant disobedience of God every day of their lives and wonder why this happens. Their cry is, "What did I do? Why has God let this happen to me?" And thank God, many of us cry out to God, even if for the wrong reason. God, what are you going to do about it? And we really ought to be praying that God would do something about it in us. You know, Gideon was a lot like an American in some ways. Most people are the same if they have the opportunity to act in certain circumstances. "You're an angel of the Lord," he asks of this messenger. "Well, wait a minute," he says. He goes and gets an offering that would be appropriate under Oriental curiosity or courtesy. He wants the angel to prove that he's an angel of the Lord. So he wants, if I'm talking to the Lord, I want to know it before I go venturing out on some venture on behalf of God. The Lord loves a pragmatist, I guess he thinks. Anyway, so Gideon comes back bringing broth and other foods, and he puts all of this food on the altar. And the angel says, "Now pour the broth out." And Gideon does as he's told. Put all the food on the altar and put the broth over it. And Gideon does all that he's told, and suddenly the food is consumed by fire, just like that. And Gideon was pretty much confessed at that point. Okay, the angel now gives a message. Get rid of the altar of Baal. This is the one his father made. Get rid of this grove, which was grown to Baal. Take the wood that has been built to a false god and put it in an orderly fashion after you cut it down and make an altar for the Lord God Jehovah. There must have been a stirring in Gideon's heart when he first heard the words of the angel, "You are a mighty man of valor." Surely he wanted to do something that required valor. He was told what to do. And he said, "Man alive, that does require valor. I think I'll do it at night and not in the daylight." Well, that's okay. He got 10 others to assist him in this destruction he was to do. And the 11 men went out at night, cut down the grove, destroyed the altar, constructed an altar to the Lord, and made sacrifice. And you know what they say about small towns, or I sure do. I grew up in one of them. Things get around in a hurry. You do something, the other side of the town knows it pretty quickly. By noon the next day, everybody knew what Gideon had done. He went home and demanded that his father, they went home there and demanded that his father Joash, who had built the altar, who was a Baal worshiper, and who was a Hebrew, bring his son out that they might slay him. In the Far East, there's a saying, no one who is a carpenter of gods ever worships the god, and no one who makes Buddha scenes is a Buddhist. Well, the father built an altar, and the father prayed there, and the father would have known the results, or lack of results, would have known what the results would be of them tearing down what he had told them to do or what the angel had told them to do. Well, Gideon, if he's done damage to Baal and Baal is God, it was said, well, if Baal is God, let Baal kill him. Let him settle the score if Baal is God. And since they all say they believe in Baal, they said that's not a bad proposition. Okay, they said, that makes sense. We won't kill him. Let Baal kill him. But of course, Baal couldn't kill him because Baal is like every god that's ever been created. He's dead. There's no life in him. And it's a worthless thing. Now then, Gideon is told to rouse the troops and go throw out the Midianites out. Lord, I want to be sure you're with me, however. First of all, I'm going to put out a fleece. And I want it to be wet in the morning and everything around it dry. All right, the Lord says. The next morning, the shorn lamb's wool was wet. Everything around it was dry. Gideon squeezed the fleece and out. Okay, enough water to fill a small bowl of water. Full of confidence, Gideon asked God then, would you mind doing that again in reverse? I want the fleece to be dry this time and everything else wet. Well, the next morning, the fleece was dry. God is doing all kinds of things for his people after they've complained about why he hasn't helped them. And they're on their way to getting themselves in a mess again. But incidentally, Gideon, you've got too many men, says the Lord. You've got 32,000 men. Why don't you tell those that are faint-hearted and don't want to go on home? Well, that got rid of 10,000 men. You still got too many, the Lord said, because I know you. The tendency of man is to boast when he accomplishes something and to put his confidence in the things that he boasts about, which are himself and what he's been able to do. Why is it that we feel so secure in ourselves when we think we're on a roll. Well, these problems go around. Why is it we feel so secure? A quarter of a century ago, we felt very secure. In that generation or generation and a half ago, about the pill. And there were more unwanted pregnancies at that point in American history than ever before. And yet we're that boastful about the pill. We trust in things that should not be trusted. It's hard to find an area in which we don't feel secure. We look as people in the political realm of worrying about world events and whether war is in the picture or not and whether we can fend off all of the enemies that might be against us or not and how that will all break down and all kinds of things of that sort. And yet, what is our confidence in the United States? Nuclear power, missiles, high-tech weaponry, and the most fearful nation of the nuclear power, I understand, is the United States. I don't want you to boast, says the Lord. He tells Gideon to separate those who drink water in the fashion of a dog. I guess it comes around and kind of just slops it up in some way. And those that drink on the run, going along and just grabbing the water as they go and can really do something. And that that narrowed it down to 300 members. Good enough. That's good enough, the Lord says. That way, I get the credit. You see what's going on. God knew who would take the victory in their honor if they succeeded. I will not rule over you, Gideon responded in all of this. Haven't you got the message yet? The Lord will rule over you. Backing up, what did he do? The 120,000 swordsmen were eventually slain by God's grace in being on their side. And then they said to Gideon that what you would expect them to say, why don't you be our king? Your son can be a king after you. Your son's son can be a king. We'll set you up in the king's business, if you will. And my son will not rule over you, Gideon said. I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Gideon had the message at that point. Haven't you got the message yet? He told his people. But he had an afterthought. Remember, Gideon is a lot like an American here. I would like an earring from each of you from among your spoils of the battles. I wouldn't mind having a reminder of how well we did on these things. And I'd like an earring from each of you from among the spoils from the battles, which they presumably got from the spoils. And, oh my, they said, they threw down an earring. Let's give you an earring, a golden earring. They were ready to do that because they were thankful for what they were getting from him. They went further than he asked. They actually took golden neck pieces from the camels and pitched them in the pile and gave him purple robes and all kinds of finery. Now, one of the interesting things at that particular point was that those came from things that people wore, types of robes that people wore, and it was a kind of finery. And Gideon, they were called ephods. Gideon made what was called an ephod, which was that kind of clothing that commemorated certain things. And at that time, what that was used for in God's world was that it was worn by a priest of the Lord God Almighty. But apparently, in this case, it was made of something to symbolize and memorialize the victories of battle. It is like the Hall of Fame for Gideon. Now, I confess that I might be called a sports nut, at least in some areas, but the idea of a Hall of Fame amuses me a bit. I hear Hall of Fame for basketball, and I remember sweaty shirts, and a Hall of Fame of football, and I think of dirty old uniforms and the worshiping or memorializing such thing and building a hall of fame so you can go in and look at these things and take pictures of them and maybe even have a selfie with it. I confess of being amused quite a bit by those things, but we understand our built-in thing to want a memory of something that you did right, particularly if you're like some of us don't do very much right. But something happens, you know, on the wall or whatever, and we get attached to these things, and they become gods to us so often, and that was certainly the case there in that environment. The ephod became a god, the one that Gideon made from the gold and the other things that he had been given. And apparently they established a place where those could be seen, and the people went there, and they revered such objects as are commemorated in such places. The Bible tells us that the ephod became a snare. In God's words, he says, those became a snare. And what he went was, well, our leader wasn't around anymore, but we can worship this ephod, and it can be our God. That's essentially what it was, because people became spiritual adulterers over it. They did prayers or whatever to bring their sacrifices to these man-made things rather than follow the eternal God. It was crazy, and yet that's what we crazy people do in one way or another. Remember the brass serpent that Moses made in the wilderness. The people did evil in the sight of the Lord. They later worshipped it instead of God, who gave them the healing they need. They started worshipping again this, what they referred to as a god, basically. And later, as they worshipped it, if the idol and that needed to be destroyed, and the bottom line of this peculiar episode is found in a few verses later in chapter 8, in verses 33 and 34 of Judges chapter 8. Judges 8, chapter verse 33 and 34. And it shall come about in the morning as soon as the sun goes up, that you shall rise early in the rush upon the city, and behold, when he and the people who are with you come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. The ephod became a snare because it began to be worshipped, and the success that it symbolized. Isn't that what's wrong in our lives? We so often worship the creation rather than the creator. Do you want to give me courage about the future? Cite the past. Looking back, could God have been more gracious to us in our lives? Looking forward, isn't there a stirring within you that you can be a courageous man for God if you seek his help? Stop worshiping symbols of power, of our power, our wealth, our influence, and covering as though you were an animal in hiding when things go bad. Men of God stand tall because they know they're very small without God's hand. The biblical episode is a divine history lesson of our nation. We can, on trusting ourselves and what we have done, we can trust our government and our educators and our leaders to give morality where it's lacking, where we are lacking. We can worship our success, our wealth, our power, and God will withdraw his blessings as he did with Israel. How many times as you read through the Bible, and Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Before long, you're getting them healed again. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They weren't very good back then, and I don't think we're necessarily any better. But God wants us to be. He will help us. He brought Gideon out for a purpose, but Gideon has his faults. We all do. But I think the lesson that we see here is that the Baals are worthless. And we understand that, but we need to understand we have our own variation of gods at times. That can be so, and it's something we need to work on all the time. And may we have the courage to stand tall by putting ourselves on our knees, as it were. And men of God can stand tall because they know they're very small without God's hand. But with God, we can go out and see God's kingdom built and see our children and our families prosper and the church of God grow and do well in these matters. And in the Old Testament, there's so many evidences of these things. And there are so many examples of our variation of it. And I just hope that we all can keep this in mind as we think about the come and go of this Old Testament story. And there's many more back there that have stories that will be much fuller told than I could do tonight. I told you I wasn't a good storyteller. I think I proved it. But we need to see what God does in these different situations. And what it speaks to us. And may God give us the ability to do that. Let us pray, if we may. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we think of our sin, as we think of ourselves as being men of valor, women of valor at times, as we want to enjoy and sometimes put too much enjoyment in something we've accomplished, give us an even road to go, that we might not go down these paths of evil, but that we might stay on the things that God would give us to do. And Father, help us in seeing thy kingdom established. And forgive us and keep us in the wisdom. What our Old Testament fathers knew and learned and carried through to our New Testament days. And what Jesus exemplified in the ultimate thing of the way of victory. There is no other but Christ and him alone. Who is very God, the very God. And the Holy Spirit. And the Lord God Almighty, may he bless us, forgive us, and keep us, and hear our prayer for his sake. Amen.